All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Thanks for sharing, guys.
Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and yeah, Lord, sometimes things all come together, even as a class. There's a number of us, Mabel and Kevin and Bob and Jonathan, all brought up job or intern or future related things. And sometimes the words that were brought up is feel a little bit nervous, feel a little anxious, uncertain even. Sometimes we don't know what to do. And perhaps there's not much we can do, except that in these moments, these are the moments when we can remember the promises you have for us. The promises that come along with the promise of a good plan for our life. It may not be the plans that we want for ourselves, but perhaps what you want to bring us back to is that you are our shepherd. We are the sheep that are actually in reality not that smart by ourselves. But our shepherd will always lead us to the green pastures. The shepherd wants to lead us beside waters that are not going to scare us, but our shepherd wants to lead us beside waters that are quiet. And our shepherd wants to allow our spirit to be at peace. So, Father, I pray for those who brought up the uncertainty, anything uncertain about our future, that, Lord, you will help us to make a decision to trust you, to allow the peace of God, the shalom, shalom, the wholeness, the sense of wholeness, completeness, where we can only find in you, Lord, our shepherd. And so we hold on to your name this morning. The Lord is our shepherd, and we can trust in our good shepherd. And we want to trust with a complete heart, so that there's not one part of our heart that remains in distrust, but that we would fully trust in anything that we are uncertain about. And I pray for our church's senior girls, my daughter included, that this experience would be good for them as well as it could be for us in this class to be able to experience trusting you and to not lean on our own thought process, our own understanding, the way the world may see it, and that you will lead our every single step in accordance with your good plan that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for this morning's time of a little bit of sharing and prayer. And would you really make your presence known when we are gathered together? Thank you so much, Lord. Jesus, we love you. And we want to appreciate how much you love us and you care for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Do you guys see a screen? Oh, okay. That's a screen. Wait a second. This is not working. Oh, hold on. Okay. We're going to wrap up Malachi today.
And maybe I'll explain where we're going to go for the future. After the end of this class, or towards the end of this class. Actually, let's just read scripture today. That's what I planned for us. There's a couple of sections that will lead us into the scripture. Remember Malachi, we talked about, or when we introduced it, it's like a kind of a weird dialogue with God and his people. But it's cool because God is actually talking with his people. Because after the book of Malachi, God will stop talking for 400 years. But this last conversation, have you guys ever seen a movie, or even in the movie of your life, have you ever had the last conversation with someone you love be a very kind of a ugly conversation, or it just wasn't that good? And you leave it on a really bad terms. And when that happens to anyone that you love and you're not on those good terms, it doesn't feel very good, right? Like something's off kilter, something's off balance. So this is the last story of the conversation, literally a conversation that God is having with his people, Judah. And it's a series of disputes. They're arguing with God through Malachi, who, as in our introduction, his name means the messenger. So there, he's saying, God says this, and then he's writing down, he's recording what the Israelites say back to God. And they're arguing with God. Six times they're arguing with God in this. We're now at number four. That's why it's labeled number four. And after this, God stops talking for 400 years. That's a long, long, long time. Okay, so let's go ahead and get into this passage. And maybe, Kevin, do you want to read until you want to stop? And then it'll just pick up from wherever. You can read the whole thing if you want, or part of it. And we'll just read wherever we want to stop.
Are starting from where?
From the beginning.
217.
Yeah, 217. And you can read in your Bibles as well.
You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? Should I continue?
Cool.
Sure.
Whatever.
Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years.
Yeah, pick up the last paragraph.
Yeah. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. Do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts.
I'm not gonna rush through this. Sometimes it takes us a little while to just kind of understand what's going on. Remember, the Lord usually says something. That's what we're saying, and then they will say something. What are they saying? Obviously, the Lord is saying, you have wearied me with your words. What does weary mean? Huh?
Tired out.
You've tired me out with your words. And then what are they saying? How have we tired you out? God, come on. And then he says, what are they saying in verse 17? In your own words, what are they saying? Why do you use the words there?
Well, I guess the first part seems a bit backwards. It's like saying everybody who does evil is actually good when the Lord sees them.
Uh-huh, right.
As if it's like, oh, it doesn't matter what we do.
Yeah. They are saying something that's very backwards. Like, God loves to see those who are doing evil. Evil.
Evil. Yeah.
I slipped out, man, a little.
Turn the chair around.
Yeah. Evil. Everyone who does evil. I couldn't even catch myself. Everyone who's doing evil is good in God's eyes. And so what does it matter?
They say God likes them.
Yeah. That God delights in them. God likes what they're doing. He likes them for doing evil. God, or by asking, where's the God of justice? Like, God has no justice. He seems to be fine with whatever. Right? That's what they're saying. But even seeing that, right? God's like, you have made me so tired with you. I'm exhausted with your words. I'm down, I'm tired. And they're like, oh, come on. Like how have we? And he's saying, because what you guys are saying is everyone who does what is bad in my eyes, that I approve of that. I condone it. You're not a God of justice. So what does God say then? And this is interesting because there's a word that's repeated a couple of times in verse 1. Right? What is he saying and who is he sending and when is he sending? You guys see my questions down here? Is that kind of like not in focus or is it just me? How do I focus it? So what is God's reply? What is God doing? What is God gonna do? Remember, this is also, you know, this is a minor prophet, so it's this prophecy. What is God's reply to them?
Verse 1 sounds very much like the beginning of the New Testament.
Mm.
With some words that like messenger, clear
uh-huh.
the way.
Uh-huh.
Sounds like somebody.
Sounds like who? Sounds like what?
Juan?
Juan.
I don't know.
Juan.
Is it Juan?
Juan Baptista. Baptista, right?
Yeah.
Juan Baptista.
Juan de Baptista?
No, that's John of the Baptist. How would you say it? Spanish speakers? I need like
it. Okay.
So it sounds like Juan.
Sounds like.
But then
yeah.
It also says the messenger of the covenant.
Yeah.
In whom you delight. Does that sound like Juan or who does that sound like? You guys know who we're talking about for Juan, right? Juan is
yeah.
John the Baptist, right? I just want to make sure. Frank are in our own coffee. Who's Juan in the Bible? Bethro. But yes, there's a Juan
There's a messenger, there's a one. There's a messenger that prepares the way. Then there's a messenger of the covenant in whom God delights. And he's coming. That second messenger doesn't sound like Juan. Who does that one sound like? Jesus. Jesus. Right? And when? What's the word that you see in verse 2? It's a phrase, it's a word or two. It's part of a phrase that we've seen multiple times. Frank's talked about it, I've talked about it. What do you see in verse 2? When? And look at that language. What is that? Anybody connecting any dots?
The day.
The day. The day. You. What's a, another full phrase that we would read up a lot? The day of what? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. When you see that phrase in the minor prophets, you know it's pointing to a the future events. And it's not clear, is it? When Jesus, the messenger of the covenant in whom God delights, came, is that? Does verse 2 describe that? Who can endure the day of his coming? Did Jesus come like that? Who could stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. That's like a clothes washer, right? Someone who scrubs clothes hard with like soap to clean. This messenger comes as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he'll purify the sons of Levi. Who's the sons of Levi? The jean manufacturer? Levi jeans, 501s? Who's Levi? Who's Levi in the Old Testament? Give me a word. Give me a word.
One of Israel's sons.
One of the sons of Israel. Specifically, what was their job assignment? They came from Aaron, right? Priests. So the priests, and we studied about the priests in the previous chapters, right? But when this messenger comes on that day, he's going to purify the priests and refine them like you refine gold and silver. You burn it clean. You burn it until it. All the junk burns off, the dross, right? That's all the impurities of gold, right? When you heat it up to a certain degree, it'll, those impurities will rise up to the surface. And when you keep it at that same temperature, all those impurities that rose up to the surface of the gold will burn off, they'll evaporate. So that what you're left with is pure gold with zero impurity. That's what he said he's going to do to the priests. He's going to do that to everyone, right? And then they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. So there's something about offering going on with his people, right? There's something about offering going on. So do you think... When do you think the day is right here that it's describing? What are your thoughts about that? What is he talking about? Anyone? I said I don't like Ferris Bueller. Anyone? Anyone? What do you guys think?
Well, it's either Jesus' first coming or the second coming,
Right.
right?
What do you guys think? Is it the first coming or second coming of Jesus?
I guess some of these things could be seen as happening in the first coming, but I guess for the most part, it seems like it has to be the second coming since these things didn't exactly happen.
And that's what we've described before, right? For them, look like it's easy for us to look back up onto scripture. And they didn't even know about what, like, they just know the Messiah is going to come. And I described it as looking from the side of a mountain range where you see the tallest peak, and that's all you see. We have the chance to have the scriptures, and we can see that there's two peaks. Right? That Jesus comes once and then he comes again. In this, it's even unclear a little bit. Right? There's some signs of it because there's a messenger that prepares the way for him. And that is Juan Baptista, right? John the Baptist. But who can endure the day of this coming, the day of the Lord's coming? Well, that's more of that second peak. That's when he comes again. And people also confuse that with, oh, the rapture of the church, right? So a lot of it's all summed up, even for Christians, as like, hey, man, when Jesus comes again, well, his second coming is actually after the rapture of the church. We will meet him in the clouds. That's the rapture. That happens before the second coming. Right? So some of us will see him, but that doesn't count as his coming because he won't touch down on earth. So it's not a coming. It's us meeting him halfway in the air, which is pretty crazy, anyways. Right? So yeah, this sounds like a little, Kevin's right, a little bit of second coming in there. Right. And the day of the Lord, this concept is a mix of all of these things. It does even harken back to in some Jewish scholars, it was already happening in their time. When the Persians got taken over by the Greeks later, they're like, oh, this is already the day of the Lord, right? And then the Romans took over the Greeks, right? Remember all that? And oh man, this is definitely the beginning of the day of the Lord. And that's why they were looking for the Messiah, a military Messiah, a kingly Messiah, so badly. They're like, man, this is the day of the Lord. They had some of these things that they're signed that they're looking for. Is there a messenger? Who's going to be the herald? It certainly couldn't, like, Jesus didn't fit their bill. John the Baptist for sure didn't fit the bill. Right? You're not a herald for a king. You're not a messenger for a king. And, you know, you're some dirty, smelly dude living out in the desert. Right? So it's interesting. But God's revealing this in this kind of argument with his people. And so you see that. You see, like, the minor prophets, which in the Jewish Bible are one book, and they're not at the end of their Bible. And the 12 minor prophets, minors because they're length only, right? These are all the facts, the Jeopardy facts that we need to remember because we went through this whole study. The minor prophets are one book, and this one storyline is God revealing a lot about the future through the events of Israel and a lot of what he's going to set up for the church.
and for the Jews, right? So, let's see. Any questions here? Yeah. Anything that stands out to you? I loved what Kevin said, though, because in the very beginning, Kevin said, the way you phrased it in your own words was, they're saying anyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. So what does it matter what we do? When you think that God is seeing evil as good, I mean, that's a pretty strong accusation. But when you don't understand God and his justice and his goodness, it actually affects the way you live. When you don't know who God is, right, that affects how you live. If you think that he is okay with evil, then it doesn't matter how you live, right? But I think that applies to a lot of other things. If you don't think he's trustworthy, then when you have a job decision, a internship opportunity, a supervisory role that you're anxious about, you're going to remain in anxiety. If you don't believe that God wants to give you peace and God wants you to trust.
I think also on number 5, and he missed out like what we would do against those people in judgment day. Was not funny, but if you look at it, it says against those who oppress hired workers on his wages, even like, you know, we often think of like, okay, killers, murderers, all these things, but
yeah,
it goes into like something like that.
Yeah.
Cheat them of their wages.
Right, like, right.
Like that's the justice he pays attention to.
Yeah. It's like that's a small area of justice to us, right? Yeah, that's a good point, right? It's like you have sorcerers. I'm gonna judge the, you know, I mean, that's witchcraft stuff, sorcery. You know, I'm gonna people who like cheat on their spouses, people who like swear false witnesses, and then those who don't pay the minimum wage. What? You're like, really? Those who don't take care of the widows. Those who don't take care of those who don't have a father.
I think the last one says like, and do not fear me.
Yes.
And since, you know, reminder to our friends, family, people, you know, people know Jesus.
Yeah. As judgment comes. It's cool, right? Because as you study the eschatology, fancy word for end times theology, right? The end times. This whole concept of judgment is really interesting because you start to see that those who are under the blood of Christ won't be in this, will not be included in this judgment of the great white throne. The great white throne is Jesus sitting on the throne, judging all of the wickedness and the evil, including those who don't pay people well. But that's not us. Because we stand under the righteousness, the rightness of Jesus. There's another place where we will get judged. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. That's another place of judgment. But that's a judgment of rewards. Of the life that you lived for Jesus.
We can study those if you want. Frank and I are working through stuff, what to teach you guys. It probably won't be the next thing on the docket, but would love to take the class through that. So you could see the scriptures that talk about these things. And it's okay. Like Pastor James and I, we're not like hardcore holding to like one theology. We're not a denomination, so it has to be just one thing. I told Edward Chu in the past, I said, where do you stand? Where do you stand?
Stand for what?
Whatever. Theology. Generals. Because you know, in our church, there are people who are pretty hardcore Calvinists. And there are people who are completely on the other side, you know, the Arminianists, right? Right? You know, who are those?
I'm gonna see the
And then Elder Chu was like, you're just young and hot right now. It's a big deal to you, but some of the stuff can get very divisive. And he gave me a warning. I was putting him on the hot seat, I thought, in the elders and deacons meeting. I was young and kind of immature as a deacon. And he schooled me, you know, and it was good. I've never forgotten that. He said, if you're gonna have that type of attitude, you're gonna exclude a lot of people in the church. It doesn't matter where you stand. There sometimes are, and even in that debate, I've seen it. I felt I was under pressure a lot of times when I was with my full Calvinist friends, you know, and one sitting in this room, you know, who was that way for a time. I felt pressure. I'm like, I see verses that don't support that. I see it in scripture, right? And then, but there was a time when I'm like, yeah, okay, I think this is it, right? And so there's even in the end time study, you'll see sometimes one verse. Last time Frank said, I currently stand that the church will be raptured before the tribulation. And Frank right here said, I don't know about that. And I agree. I actually don't know about that. Because there's kind of only one verse. And it doesn't even specifically refer to that. That hints, and that can be taken, that the church will be raptured before tribulation. Anyways, I'm sorry. I'm kind of going down a
Well,
weird path.
I think that's important, right? I think because these are very hotly contested before and after, and we are talking through that too, because I believe. However, when you say that, it does, when this comes up, it does remind me just how precious is the purity of the faith, which is regardless when the blood of Jesus is the most important, right? It goes back to that.
It goes
So
back to the cross.
it won't be, oh, you're saved because you believe in the pre-tribulation. Good job, son. You believe in, or good job, son. You believe in post-tribulation.
I don't think God's gonna do that.
No, he says, good job, son, because you belong, you're my son.
Because of the
Because
cross.
of my son, Jesus Christ. My, oh, by the way.
Yeah, it doesn't matter.
That doesn't matter, right?
So, are you guys lost in our conversation?
No.
A little bit? A little bit lost, right? Because even these phrases, right, we're throwing out, there's going to be a time that the Bible talks about tribulation, right? It's going to be a very hard time for everyone living on earth. And when is Jesus? Or when is Jesus going to gather his church, called the rapture? Right? Is that happening before the tribulation or after? And my point in all of that is, and I think our point together is that it's good to study and to know, but we don't have to be divisive about it. Because what matters most is the blood of Christ, right? Okay, cool. Yeah. Well, so see, that's why this day of the Lord, I think heaven even nailed it right then. It seems like it's hinting to a little bit of both. That's fair. It's Jesus' first coming and his second coming, right?
Yeah. Well, just because, like, in Jesus' first coming, I feel like he, like, refined people a bit.
He did too. He did too.
Right.
He did refine people. He refined us from his first coming. Right? And he scrubbed us clean. Right? So, amen to that. Yeah, cool. All right. Let's see where we go next. Okay. Not good at technology stuff. Okay, John, did you want to keep reading, or you want Mabel to read, or Kyle?
You can.
Okay.
I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you, pour down for you a blessing until there is no bread. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. Your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed. When you will be a land of delights, as well.
So what is the argument here? It's not in the very first verse, right? The very first verse is great, but what are they debating? What are they arguing with God? What is he calling them to do? Return to me, and I will return to you. And then how do they argue against that?
God must be really tired.
You're weary. You know, it's like, okay, how shall we return? Like, what do you mean we need to return? We've already returned to you. Right? There's kind of like this delusion. Like, didn't you cause us to return? Like, we're with you, God. We're doing stuff. We rebuilt your temple, and you know. And then what does God say? What are they doing? Stealing from God. That's a different phrase. I like that. You're stealing from God. What? But God starts off by saying, like, can a person steal from God? Right?
That's so funny. Say, huh? Will man rob God?
Yeah. But then he says, but you are. But that's what you're doing to me. And that's what's so funny to you about that.
Oh, like, I guess God is like, if God is actually asking this rhetorical question.
Yeah, very rhetorical. Funny. Right, it is funny. And then they're like, how are we stealing from you?
Yeah, good question.
Good question, yeah.
If you don't know, yeah.
Yeah, if you don't know, you are to give me one-tenth of all that you have, all that you receive, all that I give you. Don't forget, right? God's like, I've given you enough, and you're required to give me one-tenth of that and contributions. That's your giving. So,
Sorry. Do you think that's also why in a previous verse he's like wages? He's
maybe, right? Yeah, wages, yeah.
Right, not just that, but just the integrity of how.
Right. Because Kevin, to Kevin's point, they don't think that they're stealing from God. Because that's what we do sometimes, right? I mean, not, right? Like you, right? But you're like, God has enough. I mean, God's God. I think I'm just going to spend a little bit more on myself. You know, that's why I was so glad, even when I was in high school and college, that there were brothers at our church who told me, in my little job at the pizza shop delivering pizzas, okay? That was like my first real job. I worked at an ice cream store that my mom owned, or my parents owned, and I'd always hook up the guys at the pizza store next door with free ice cream, and they would give me free pizza. And that's how I got a job at the pizza place. I'm so glad that brothers at church told me, are you giving offering? I'm like, dude, I ain't making much money. You know, all I could really buy from this is like a skateboard or something, you know. It was a little gas money. And brothers at church told me, are you? No, you got to give your offering to God. I'm like, what? And I was like, wait, like, after I get taxed, bro, that's, I don't have a lot. I don't have a lot left, right? And it was very easy for me to not give offering until some good brothers, and that's what we've been talking about recently, last night even with the youth boys, is kept me accountable. Some brothers had said to me, no, your taxes are to the government what you're supposed to give to the government. Out of your gross, not your net, you got to give to the Lord what's the Lord's. And I was like, bro, I don't even make that much money. I make a minimum wage. And there are a lot of people who don't tip. I hate that. People who don't tip. You better tip your drivers. Okay? Tip your drivers. When I was a pizza delivery boy, man, sometimes you're driving and all over the place. It's trying to get your people, your customer. Tip your drivers, okay, please. Like drivers work hard to get you like a hot pizza, right? Anyways, I didn't make much money, and I was like, and I have to give God off the top, not off of what I pocket. Good brothers, man. And it built a habit for my whole life. Never shortchanged God. I've never shortchanged God. You know, that's not what we want to do. And we have this picture here where they are, they're stealing from God. That's God's view. Man, it's like, God, don't you have everything? Like, don't you own everything? Because it's not so much for God as it is for us. It's for them, right? But they're stealing from God. They're not giving the full tithe. They're not giving contributions. So that's why he actually says here, you are cursed with a curse. The whole nation of you. And remember what I told you, this is 100 years after they come back and they're living outside the city and their crop is not going good. Their job, their careers are not going very well. Why is God not saying here, hey man, are you, maybe because you're always shortchanging God. Does God need the tithe? Does God need your money? Does God need the money that he's given to you? Absolutely not. But what does it matter to God? Right here. Right. This is what matters to God. Your heart. What does God actually want to do? Jonathan read this. What does God really want to do? Look at verse 10. 10, 11, 12. What does God really want to do?
I want to give you more.
I want to give you so much. I want to give you so much that you have no need. I want to open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing that is so huge you have no need. And you're being chintzy with me. You're being so frugal with me. Because you're thinking, I barely have enough. I'm a little bit in tears. Well, I'm not like in tears, but I feel some tears because one of the guys who took care of me when I first came out of college, he's hurting right now. He's in a bad place. But in order to give me a place to stay, I didn't make a lot of money coming out of college. It was very low at the time. I did not get a big offer coming out of college. And I said, man, I would love to live with you because then I could move out of my house. But I can't afford helping, you know. And he asked me, how much can you afford? And it was like, chump change, it was nothing. And he said to me, then that'll be your rent. And just make sure you give to God generously. Make sure you offer generously. Don't hold that back. And then I had the same stupid debate again, like, so off of my gross or what I take home. And he goes, that's not the question. The question is, how generous will you be with God? Right? And, learned a lot from that brother, the counselor, both Frank and I. Youth Falls with him. He was like that type of counselor that, you have good Bible studies with, you talk theology with over beers, I know he wouldn't let me keep my alcohol in public. So he made me hide all my alcohol under my bed. It wasn't like I was like a big drinker, okay, but it sounded like an alcoholic or something, but he wouldn't even let me keep my beers in the refrigerator. So I got used to drinking warm beer. But we would have Bible studies, we would have these great theological talks and how to serve God and how to be a good Christian in the workplace. And he's not in good shape today. His name's Edwin. Yeah. But going back to this, God cares about what's in the heart. And God wants to bless you more than you deserve. That's what he wants. Any thoughts? And they're arguing with it. How are we stealing from you?
I think it is important, since you brought friend up, the counselor, I think it's important to also consider that as under the new covenant now, this is not the type of relationship we have with Jesus.
This is the if then.
Yeah,
right?
Like,
if you
don't
do
it, I'm going to curse you.
Yes,
I don't think Jesus
right.
curses us.
No. Nope. Nope.
The curse is gone. Right? Today's Palm Sunday. Mm-hmm. He saved us. Mm-hmm. He took the curse. Mm-hmm. We don't get cursed anymore. Mm-hmm. If you drive a car into the wall, you'll still get hit
mm-hmm.
and injure yourself. But
mm-hmm.
That's not God's cursing.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't curse us anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, it brings us down into a very big spiral. back then.
Yeah, this is
yeah.
This is all based on the covenant, right?
Yeah. And but yeah, before Jesus came, it's like you're robbing from me, and I'm gonna hold you accountable, your whole nation, right? No, it just makes me appreciate again,
yeah,
the works that Jesus did on the cross.
Mm-hmm. But I do think this reflects his heart. God wants to open up the windows of heaven for us.
Yeah.
That's his love for his people. He wants to provide and bless until there is no more need. That's his heart for his people. And that's revealed even under this old covenant that we're not under. I gotta wrap up, man, but yeah, let's not wrap. I could take a little bit next week, right? Be the last one, and then the last thing, and I'll introduce where we're gonna go after that. All right, Father, we thank you this morning, and yeah, thank you for our class this morning. I didn't expect it to go this way, in this direction. Thank you for the different conversations brought up today. And Lord, my throat kind of hurt from singing so loud myself yesterday during the time of worship, but then teaching the boys, and this morning you told Bex that my throat's a little bit hurting, and also my heart's hurting thinking about this group of young people, and I just want to pray for that need in the church that you provide, and that even if they do come in here, Lord, it's not the end of the world. And I know that Frank and I will do our best to be able to cater the class for everybody. And so, and that might be a good thing, Lord, for them to see their older brothers and sisters share and talk and express their real spiritual life out in the open. So we trust in you doing all these things. I trust in you. I don't want to distrust in you. I don't want to struggle in my trust. I'm going to fully trust that you're going to do your thing, you're leading, and you're going to provide in a great and an awesome way, as you always do. And I do thank you, Lord, on this Palm Sunday, as many of us are either in a devotional series leading up, a Lent series leading up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, or not. We are in anticipation. I am in anticipation for this week and walking with you and celebrating Good Friday with my brothers and sisters through watching the Passion of the Christ, which is gut-wrenching, and Resurrection Sunday, Lord, where I reminded the boys yesterday that the same Holy Spirit power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and at work in us. We have that Holy Spirit. We have you, Holy Spirit, and your power. The power that raised Jesus to life. That's the power we have to live our life. I thank you for that amazing love and that amazing power. In Jesus' name, I pray.